Lord, you are so wonderful. Now we present the word to you, Lord, and we just know that nothing will be done except what is done by you through your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we pray you'll meet the needs here, each and every one, for healing and help, whatever is needed, Lord, insight, peace, just finance, whatever it is, Lord, we just look to you and bless your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, now we're in Exodus chapter 23, and we'll read, well, this is lengthy, but we'll read anyway. It's verses 20 through 33 of Exodus chapter 23, starting with verse 20. And here we go. Behold, I am going to send an angel. Do I have the wrong Bible or something? Probably. Yeah. I do those sorts of things. Not a lot on my mind, I guess. Exodus 23, verses 20 through 33. And here we go. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. But little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set my bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Isn't that marvelous? Do you catch the feeling of war and militancy and God's promise? You see, notice in obedience how important that is in verse 21. Obey his voice. Of course, in our day, our angel is Jesus. The one we look to is Jesus. He's not an angel, but he's our Lord. He will not pardon your transgressions. And then God says, if you are obedient, verse 22, I will be an enemy unto your enemies. It says, my angel, and again, it's the Lord and the Holy Spirit that's leading us today, was an angel in those days, shall go before thee and bring thee unto specific enemies. Notice that. Names, God names those tribes. Some of those were mighty tribes, in particular the Hittites, all the north area there of Palestine, great tribes, and the Jebusites that David had such a time with there, the inhabitants of the walled city of Jerusalem with its natural kind of a fort and so on. And then notice in verse 25 these wonderful promises. If you'll serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Isn't that marvelous? You know, we've made a big deal since Pentecost has arisen about divine healing, and that's a good thing. When you're sick, you want to make a big deal about divine healing. And there's been different formulas of faith and anointing with oil and all kinds of things to get healed. But one of the main principles of healing is to obey the Lord and walk in righteousness. See, he doesn't say if you get prayed for, hands laid on you. He says, if you will serve him. And do you know that many things will resolve themselves in the Christian life if you serve the Lord? You'll see people, they'll come to the altar and they'll go here and there and they're looking for a miracle. I don't criticize them. God knows when you need your miracle, you need your miracle. I'm not criticizing anyone or saying what they're doing is wrong. I'm just going to tell you another way to serve the Lord. Do His will. Just do His will. And seek Him. And you'll find that God will heal you of things you weren't even prayed for. He's done it for me. Just His look. Well, look at it. Serve Him, and He'll take it away from you. Yeah? And people worry about their food and everything. Serve the Lord, and I will do these things. Look at the promises. Doesn't He be prayed for or anything? They had miracles in those days. You remember the stories of Elijah and everything. But and I believe in miracles, and I believe in the gifts and all these things, and will continue to do so. And I've been in this way for a while. But I have noticed, especially since 1948, as the latter rain began to fall, that we're coming into too much emphasis on, I don't know, on the phenomena, and not enough on godly living. Come on. There's people, they come to church, they'll come down and get prayed for, and that's great, and it should be, but when they go out, they're not living the life. And they can't figure out, why am I getting healed? So another big healer comes to town. And then they're down there, maybe if he lays hands on me. Well, that's good, I don't say a thing against it. But they're not, in some instances, living the life. And if we give attention to strict obedience and to victory over sin and serving the Lord, many things work themselves out. That's the truth. There's the word right there. If thou shalt serve the Lord, He shall bless thy bread and thy water. Everything you eat will make you healthy. Huh? And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. And then he says, I will send my fear before thee. You know, when you resist the devil, that's righteousness, isn't it? Not rebuke him. Not pray against him. Those have their places. But righteousness is resisting him. He comes to get you to do something wrong. And you resist him. What does it say he does? Flees. Do you know why? Because the devil fears righteousness. And when a righteous man is walking before God, there's an advance guard that goes before him and it causes hell to tremble. We get the idea sometimes that we can get the devil to tremble if we do this or do that and have concerted prayer, and those are all necessary. But I'll tell you this, there's nothing that will frighten hell like godliness. That's right. There's something about that. And that's what he says here. I will send my fear before thee. That's the fear of God. And Satan fears God. He doesn't fear the church, but he fears God. But when a godly man is walking or a godly woman, God himself is with them and puts his fear upon the enemy. Remember that. If you ever go as a missionary, just live godly. Spend more time on godliness than anything else. Keep your act together. Be diligent about confessing your sins. Look for the Lord's will. Obey Him. Be scrupulous about money and morals and every form of sin. Make sure God always has the glory. And you begin to develop godliness. And He is with the godly. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. God's ear is open to the righteous, and He hears their prayer. So the church today needs to be gusseted up in righteousness. Many things are accomplished just through sheer godliness, and this is what this is saying. There's no tricks to the kingdom. It's an old way. Godliness. And he says, I will send hornets, and they'll drive out the enemy. I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year. You can't get instant deliverance. The kingdom comes on solidly and slowly. And you get the victory over things in your life little by little. You can't jump into a total knowledge of God or total deliverance. There are spectacular things that happen. But the Christians that stand are the ones who in patience over a long period of time work out their salvation with meekness and fear and trembling. These are the ones that over the long haul finally come through. Some are fast, but they don't last. That's right. It's a big hullabaloo, big deliverance, and they come in. And 3 or 4 years later, they're not around. It's the one that goes with God in that one thing at a time. He says, I won't drive them all out at once. And he's talking about the devil in our dispensation. He doesn't know. You mean the devil still has a hand in my life? Most likely. Most likely. Yeah? Did you ever notice that? The older you get. Remember Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they went away, beginning with the oldest. The older we get, the more we realize we're not perfect. But the more we realize that we're on that path. We're not fooling around and saying, oh, no one's perfect. We're not saying that. God didn't say that, no one's perfect. He said, I'll drive them out. But I won't do it all at once. But I will drive them out. So we're looking for total victory, wrought a step at a time. That's why we don't worry about it. The blood takes care of the rest. So we don't worry about the parts of us that aren't perfect. We just deal with the city that we're working on now. And a little bit at a time, we get the victory. The blood takes care of the rest. Then on to the next one, the next one. And over a period of years, you begin to see tremendous transformation in your life. Little by little, that's the way that God works. All right. He says, thou shalt make no covenant with them. In verse 32, we have got to get in our spirit today an absolute hatred of sin and of the demons. See, verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them. Israel did. That's human nature. We don't like that kind of sternness. We get a big victory and then we figure, oh, this is just a little sin. There's no such thing as a little sin. There's no such thing as a little demon. They all are to be out of the kingdom. And you get that attitude in your heart. I will not kiss the devil's mouth. I will have nothing to do with him. Nothing. And God will make that real once you get your heart. You've got to be radical. You've got to be fanatical. You've got to be determined. You can't be a nice, well-rounded, nice, pleasing person and get anywhere in the kingdom of God. You've got to be determined about what you're doing. America is full of complacent, apathetic, well-rounded, nice people. And you don't get anywhere in the kingdom like that. The spiritual forces are too vicious. You have to know what you believe and fight your way uphill all the way. And never mind what people think. Just worry about what God thinks. It takes a person of that kind of fire to come against the darkness of our day. You've got to be one Johnny One Note. That's right. One thing. I'm going to live for God. I don't care who cares. That's what I'm going to do. If you like it, come join the group. If you don't, you deal with God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. Any kind of sin, whatever, God wants it out of your personality. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. You won't see the danger. You say, just a little thing. Oh, can I do this little thing, a little thing? It's the little things that do you in. Satan parlays them into big things. The first thing you know, you're down the hill. Be diligent with everything as God shows you. God loves alacrity and diligence and business-like things. And you take your talent, you get two talents. God loves that kind of thing. Stay with it. and wake up, because the television is killing the minds of the people and destroying their brains. Come to that conclusion. Yeah? Come to that conclusion. It's a brain destroyer. Destroyer of the brain. Rightly named the boob tube. Now, as you contemplate this chapter, you'll notice something stands out. You see what it is? The land. The goal. The goal. There's a land. God didn't say, I'm going to go all over the world and cast out the Chinese and the American Indians. Is that what he said? I'm going to go over there in Arizona and I'm going to cast out those cave dwellers. He named them. These are the ones I'm going to cast out. The promised land is specific. It is not vagary. Redemption is not open-ended. God is going somewhere. There is a specific kingdom moving toward a specific destination. You see that in this chapter? You see how that is? You see, in verse 20, he shall bring thee into the place which I have prepared. How many see that? Verse 20. He didn't say he'll bring you over to the Grand Canyon. He didn't say he'll bring you any place where you want to go. He said he'll bring you into the place. See that emphasis on a goal? Alright. See if it's mentioned again. He says all the tribes. I thought it mentioned again the land. 23 is it? Thine angel, he bring thee under the Aaron. He mentions the tribes. 30. And inherit the land. And 31. I will set thy bounds. You see that it was not open-ended? It was specific, wasn't it? I will deliver the inhabitants of the land. All right, now, let me ask you, toward what land are we moving? Huh? Kingdom isn't a land. A kingdom is a ruling entity. Sure, our goal is to be in the kingdom, but the kingdom itself, being in the kingdom means being a part of Israel. That's right. That's the royal priesthood. There's no Gentile kingdom, only Jacob. And you see, we're grafted into that true tree. We're grafted into the kingdom of God, Jesus. That's a political entity that will rule. Now the question is, where? Well, is it in the Bible? Well, listen, saints. If you're going to be warriors, and God's going to bring you to a destination, where is it? I don't want any guesswork. I want to know where it is from the Bible. Where's that in the Bible, Mary? The church and the pew number. Psalms 2. All right, let's look at it. Now, we're talking about the place. See, when you said the kingdom, you weren't thinking. You were trying to please me. You were trying to snow the teacher. You're not thinking. How can the kingdom be a goal? That's not a place. A kingdom, well, I suppose it is in a way, but a kingdom is a political entity. It's a body of rulers. It's a structured political entity. But there's a place involved here. Huh? Mount Zion, well, bless your heart, Duetta. That's one of the seven hills of Jerusalem, I think. You want to confine our goal to there? We got a lot of people on that one hill. All right. A place. We're going to a place. We're going to a place. And surely the Bible should say something about the place. Now, let's get biblical here. Well, let's go over here once to Psalms 2. Because this is very important and is a basis for your faith. Alright? Now notice that the sonship of Jesus is being proclaimed here. It's repeated in Hebrews 1, isn't it? Thou art my son. To which of the angels at any time? Now, this is very important, isn't it? Okay, in Psalm 2, I will declare the decree. Who is I? Verse 7. No, it is not God in the sense of God the Father. Who is it? That's the Word, isn't it? Remember John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, the coming Messiah, the one who is with God and is God, who created all things. I. Peter says that the Spirit of Christ, of the Messiah, spoke in the prophets. That's what Peter says. The Spirit of Messiah, which was in them, did testify of the sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that should follow. This is the I, Christ, the Messiah, speaking in David. I will declare the decree. The Lord, who is the Lord? Not here, it isn't. The Father. This is God. This is God now. The one whom Jesus serves. The one that Jesus said, I ascend to my God and your God. That God. In Revelation, the first chapter, where it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. That God, the Father. The one whom Jesus serves. Whom Jesus obeys. That's the one that's the Lord here. The Lord has said unto me, who's me? The Messiah, Jesus, whom we know as Jesus or Yeshua of Nazareth. All right. What did the Father say to the Messiah? Thou art my Son. Oh, listen. That's so important. Remember in Hebrews how it talks about that, and it bases, the whole message of Hebrews is based on that. To which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son. Thou, what a word this is. And he says, and look at this, this day. What day is that, you see? The Father set a point in time to the eternal Messiah, the Logos that was with God from the beginning. As it says in John. But now we come to a point in time at which God speaks something into existence. Something that has never been before. A fixed point. We know from John 1 that Jesus goes back into eternity. But now we come to a fixed point. And the Father says to the Messiah, who at this time was the Word, the Logos of God, he was not a man. He was never a man till when? Till he was born of a virgin. And then the Messiah, the Word, became flesh. This day have I begotten thee. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This day have I begotten thee. So something happened at this point. This is really the basis of the kingdom of God. The declaration, and you see, God's Son never spoken to an angel. Different. But then Hebrews goes on to say that God is calling many sons unto glory, and the angels are ministering spirits. Then we become sons of God by doing what? Receiving Jesus. As many as received him, he gave the authority. Now comes the basis of the kingdom of God. Ask of me. The Father is saying to the Messiah, to the anointed one that was with God from eternity, I have declared that you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Now pray. Pray to me, the Father is saying to Jesus. Pray to me. Ask me. That's what God does to us. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives us the prayer. And then he answers his prayer. The best prayers we ever have are those that come from God. Isn't that right? The things he puts in our spirit, God answers those. And he's saying to the Messiah, his only begotten son, ask of me, pray, my son, and I will give you what? Two things. The nations of the earth. The nations. Singular, isn't it, that Jesus, who created the nations, should be required to pray for them. That's because you cannot possess anything that's given to you. Isn't it so? Jesus can never have a man's heart by creating him. He cannot do it. How many people in the world today did Jesus create? Does he have them? Jesus could have you, sure, he could squash you like a stepping on an ant. But he doesn't have you till of your own volition you say, I love you and I want to serve you. Right? So he created them, but he didn't have them. Huh? Can't make anybody love you. Can you? You have to win love, don't you? You can't, you could beat them till the cows come home. You can't beat love in anybody. You have to woo them. Isn't that right? That's how God gets us to love him, doesn't he? He woos us. And what else has he given? The nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. The earth and its peoples. How many remember that Hebrews says that Abraham wandered in a land that he should afterward receive for an inheritance? See, Abraham was wandering in Canaan, and God spoke to him, said, you receive this land. In Hebrews 11, it says he wandered in a land that he would afterward receive for an inheritance. Today you are wandering in a land that you will afterward receive for an inheritance. You're going to inherit the earth. You're going to inherit the earth. You say, I don't want the earth. You know why? Because Christ hasn't come to sufficient stature in your heart. When he does, you'll want the earth and its peoples. Praise the Lord. There's a money-back guarantee on that statement. Now you remember that and see if that doesn't happen to you. I've told you this before, but it happened to me and it's real to me. When I was in Iceland and God laid that country on my heart like he never has any other country. I don't realize that, but who knows the mysteries of God. But when I was preaching in the church in Reykjavik, if I'd had a choice right in the spot of going to heaven or preaching to those people, I would have preached to those people. God gave me such love for those people, all I could do was weep, and I don't weep easily. I couldn't turn it off. I couldn't stop. Oh, God gave me such love for those people. It was something. And maybe it was just to show me what it means in Ephesians 3, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. See, that love is directed toward the nations. God so loved the world. God so loved, let me feel that for those people. Oh, my. You couldn't last long under that kind of an anointing, I'll tell you. You could not last long. You'd be like a sponge. All right. Now let's see, we have implied here that the place of which we're speaking is the earth. Let's see if the Bible bears this out. We go now to the New Testament. I want to furbish your pure minds by a comment I made about us being Israel. If you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, Luke 1:32-33. This is spoken to the Virgin Mary. He shall be great, Luke 1:32 says. This is Gabriel speaking to Mary. He, that is Yeshua, Jesus, shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. See that? Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Gabriel is not a son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. You know, maybe it's this day, when God says this day, maybe it's this day here he's talking about. And the Lord God shall give unto him, what? The throne of David. The throne of David. Now, the throne of David is where? It's in Jerusalem. Why do you think the Jews have been praying for 2,000 years for Messiah to come? They know from the Old Testament that when he comes, he'll sit on the throne of David. They know that. It's in the Old Testament, as clear as anything. The kingdom of God is coming to the earth. He's going to sit in Jerusalem. And notice that it says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Notice that carefully in verse 33. Now, there has crept into evangelical thinking. I don't know whether it originated in dispensationalism or not. I'm not enough of a scholar to know that. But somewhere this tremendous thing crept in, that God has a Jewish kingdom and a Gentile kingdom. No such animal. It's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. If you're going to receive anything from God in the way of rulership, the royal priesthood, you'll have to become a part of Jacob. Because that's the rulers of God. Now, you remember Romans 11 says, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. But what do they come into? What's the context of Romans 11? The tree. The tree. The Jews were broken off. They were branches broken off the tree. What is the tree? Jacob. Jacob. Israel. All right, the Jews were broken off. Now what happened to us? We were grafted in to Jacob. I mean, it's just as plain as a black pup on a white sleeping bag. It really is. I mean, you don't have to grope around and make some kind of a mysterious thing. I wonder if it says that or says the next thing. It says that there is a tame, cultivated tree, and that is Abraham. And it says, because of unbelief, the branches were broken off. And you wild Gentiles were grafted into that tree. Now how in the world you can get a Gentile kingdom out of that? Boy, you have to have three books and a commentary to make the scripture say something it doesn't say. When the fullness of the Gentiles is come into that tree, then what's happened? Then God will turn again to Jacob after the flesh. They'll be born again by the power of Christ, and all Israel, of which we now have become a part, shall be saved. But if you're not a part of Israel, if you are not Abraham's seed, one seed, you have no part of Messiah. Now, that's clear enough. We don't have to belabor that. Now, you say, what in the world then did they ever get such a notion? I don't know. I'm not going to dwell on it. But I do want you to look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. If you don't see your inheritance in Jacob, the Old Testament won't mean anything to you, and you'll be adrift without a rudder in the Bible, because there's no inheritance promised to the Gentiles. It's all to Israel. All right, now let's see where the Gentiles are. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. All right, now here's all these saints. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. That's the kingdom of God, right? the royal priesthood, and you see how that people have been brought into it from the Gentile nations? They have been brought into the one royal priesthood. Does that say that? See, every tongue, every nation, that's what we are right in this room. There's probably 7, 8, 10 nations represented, 10 ethnic origins represented right in this room. Well, God has brought us in. Remember, Jesus said, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now look what it says. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom. What kingdom is that? The kingdom of God. And they will reign, where? Upon the earth. That plain? Amen? Now, do you see where Exodus 23 is saying? You see the militancy. Alright now, what then are the Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the otherites, what do they typify then? The enemy. Now let me ask you something. If the earth is our inheritance, do our enemies dwell here? Boy howdy, do they ever. The whole place is full of them. We can't even get victory over our own tongue. Here's a tongue in your mouth, rooted in your throat, and it's the enemy that wags it. Now, isn't that the truth? Yeah? Well, James says it's set on fire of hell. Why, you go to do good, your foes are right in your own body. Your own soul, your self-will, your self-rule. I mean, there's more enemies than what you could never count them. If you're not fighting with the world, you're fighting with your own lust. If you're not fighting with that, you're fighting with your personal ambition. You're not fighting with that, you're fighting with Antichrist. You're not fighting with Antichrist, you're fighting with Satan. You're not fighting with him, it's with some fallen principality or 37 demons. Everywhere you turn, bang, 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 bang. Am I right? Then what did God say? You will reign. But we don't reign, do we? So what's wrong? Now, God, remember, little at a time, little at a time. Now, what God said to man is this. I'm going to speak life into you. If you will receive Jesus, I'll give you life. And he puts it where? In our spiritual nature, not in our body, but in our spiritual nature. And what happens to that spiritual nature, as we said Sunday morning? It ascends right to the Lord and is hidden in Christ at the right hand of God. Now, where are all these enemies? Beneath your spiritual nature. So, the true Christian life, the true kingdom of God, today is in heaven at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ. And that's where you are spiritually. If you're a saved Christian and you're serving God, the devil is not in your spiritual nature. You've been raised up in Jesus to the right hand of God, so that when you pray, you know, have you ever noticed that if you have a strong prayer life and a strong Bible reading life, it doesn't take long during a day before you can really pray yourself right into the heavenlies, where you're rejoicing with God and you've got the devil underfoot. You ever notice that? You see, Christians suffer needlessly because they don't pray. Oh, grief we often suffer because we don't take everything to God in prayer. And one of the things you have to learn to be a strong Christian is to pray through every day and stay prayed through. And I say, I don't know what prayed through means. Well, prayed through means that you pray until you touch God. And if you don't know what it means, you've never done it. If you've ever prayed through, I don't have to describe it for you. But you just stay before God, and I know you've got to work and everything, but you say, Lord, the brother talked about praying through, praying till I hear you, praying till I touch the hem of your garment. Lord, I'd like something like that so I know I'm not just reading my grocery list. And such as, and ask God to give you time and strength each day. The best time's in the morning if you can swing it in any way, and ask God to help you and set aside some time to pray. And you pray, and in one of those times, you'll pray through. And then you'll never be the same again. You'll know what it means to pray through. And then you stay prayed through. You stay prayed through. Because Satan will be on your case the next day with worries and griefs and dreads and pains and problems. And then you forgot your lesson. And you went through trying to gum your way through the day. But when you learn to pray through, You do that enough, you get in the habit, you don't go bearing things around like to walk around here, the weight of the world, I'm sick, I'm tired. What you do is you go to God in prayer and He lifts the thing, but you've got to pray long enough till you touch fire. You've got to pray till God comes and lifts the burden. Now what is taking place there is this. Your soul and your body are on the earth, and they're being beset round about by all these enemies, which are getting worse every calendar day as we approach the end of the age. But you see, your spiritual life is in Christ, is above these things, and what you do when you pray, you get down and pray, your body and your soul kneel down and you pray, you're calling upon the power of the kingdom, and it comes down and gives you release and relief. And as you learn to do this, as you learn to keep drawing upon that power in prayer and waiting on the Lord, what happens is you begin to bring the kingdom into the earth. See, that's what's happening. We are not fighting our way upward. We're fighting our way downward. The kingdom is coming this way. The church is coming this way. Not this way. The church is coming this way. There's not a verse in the Bible that says the church leaves the earth and goes to heaven. Not one. But there is one that says the church leaves heaven and comes to earth in Revelation 21. See, the church is formed at the right hand of God, and then it moves this way. We are moving this way. This is where the enemy is. This is where our inheritance is. Our body is our inheritance. Our tongue is our inheritance. And the nations of the earth are our inheritance, but the devil has a hold of it. And so God says, all right, this is what I'll do. I'll start my kingdom in the Holy of Holies. I'll start it in here. I'll start it at the right hand of God, and I'm going to move this way. Now, as you move this way, through prayer, so that the power of heaven, see, it's called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, because that is where the authority and the power are. It's called the kingdom of God because God is the ruler. It's called the kingdom of heaven because it originates in heaven. The kingdom is not formed here. The kingdom is formed only at the right hand of God. It is vain for us to wrestle against flesh and blood and try to overcome things in our own strength. It's absolutely vain. Whenever you make Christianity a system of do's and don'ts or a political system whereby we get the clout over the homosexuals or someone else, we go vote them out of power or do something else. You're wasting your time. The kingdom by flesh and blood, by brains, by money, by concerted action, by good people trying to do good things. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is in heaven already above all these things. Praise the Lord. Now, that is a very important concept to keep in mind. Alright, now, as you pray and you bring the kingdom into your life, it begins to rule in your soul and your body. See, it begins to rule you from above. You become a person ruled from above. Then, what happens next? you begin to affect other people. See, that's what Paul said to Timothy. Give yourself wholly to these things. You'll save yourself and those who hear you. See, then people come to you with needs. And you come up to them and they say, I've got this problem and that. You don't say, oh, gee whiz, or whatever. What do? What did you learn to do? Go to the kingdom. See, and pray. Oh, God, somebody's come to me on their journey. We need help down here, Lord. Send help from the sanctuary. And go, and the help comes from above. The help comes from Zion. Praise the Lord. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. It is being formed at the right hand of God. And it is moving toward the earth. Now, there's only so much we can do. One of our main jobs is to bear witness. What do we bear witness of? What did John the Baptist bear witness of? What did he come preaching? The kingdom of God, what? Is at hand. What did Jesus preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. See, they were preaching that the kingdom was coming to the earth. And so it shall. When? Remember Colossians 3? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3. About the third verse. And the next verse. When Christ, who is our life, our kingdom life, shall appear, what? Then shall you appear. To whom? To whom shall we appear? The nations. See? Ask of me, and I will give you the nations and the uttermost part. So Jesus is coming with us and in us, and we will appear to the nations of the earth. And just think of that. Just filled with the power of the kingdom of God. That's what the apostle, that's what the John was preaching about. That's what the Jews were looking for. Is the coming of the kingdom of God to the earth. It's near. It's near. That's why we're entering in now to the very last of the last days. What is going to happen now is the kingdom is going to come to maturity in people. By that I mean the rule of God. Christ ruling within us. That's the kingdom. The kingdom is God in Christ in us. And that will come to maturity in the days in which we are living. Also, the devil is going to come to maturity. Hell is going to come to maturity in people. Both coming to maturity, and these are the days. We are privileged to live in the days when both shall come to maturity. And that's why you can no longer be a nominal Christian. You can no longer be a nice person living your life and coming to church on Sunday. We're not talking about church. See, the kingdom and church life are really two different things. Church life is a kind of an accommodation, a cultural accommodation to the gospel. It has served a good purpose to this point and still is. But that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is the rule. The rule of what? The earth and the uttermost parts of the earth. The nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will. That's rulership. Will. See how democracy militates against that thing. What's being imbued into us is you will not tell me what to do. That's why people get mad at God today, is because humanism is so strong in us. That they even get mad at the high God. They say, why is my will not being done? Why am I uncomfortable? God, is it your fault? Other symptoms of it are, God make me happy, God make me rich, God do this, God do the next thing. That's another symptom of it. God, the head butler of the churches, standing and saying, don't ask what you can do for me, just ask what I can do for you. That concept of God, that's an aberration. That's an aberration. That's not the kingdom. What is the kingdom? Thy will. Thy will be done. Where? In the earth. As it is in heaven. What does that mean? the kingdom, the doing of God's will is where? In heaven. And now it's God's will. He told the church to pray for that. Pray that God's will, His will. Now ask yourself, do you want to know if you're in the kingdom? How do you enter into the kingdom? You must be born of water and of the Spirit. Some say, and I believe, that that water is referring to physical birth. To be in the kingdom, I believe that, to be in the kingdom, you must be born as a person, and you must be born again. You must be twice born. No one can ever enter the kingdom of God except by being born of woman. And then you must be born of the Spirit. That's the birth of the kingdom. You cannot see it or enter into it unless you're born the second time. Then what is God working in your life? His will. What do Christians find difficult? How many Christians do you know that say, get up in the morning and say, Father, I don't want anything today except your perfect will. I don't care what it costs, where I go, what happens, nothing. How about number one? Now I will tell you something. If you cannot say that, you're having problems with the kingdom. The kingdom is not people saved by grace. You don't enter in the kingdom by being saved by grace, by being born again. Being saved by grace is talking about being spirit in the day of God's wrath. I'm not talking about that. I said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is, saved in the day of wrath. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kingdom. The kingdom is not, oh God, I know I tried, but I failed, but you love me anyway. That's not the kingdom. That's God's love and His mercy. When you're in the kingdom and a child of the kingdom, you say, as Jesus did in Gethsemane, when you're tried to the roots of your being, not my will, thy will be done in me, thy will be done in my tongue, thy will be done in my body, thy will be done in my soul, spirit, and body, and every molecule of my being. Anything less than that is piddling. Don't be a half-baked Christian. That's a miserable place to be. Always afraid God's going to find you out. Be a real member of the kingdom. Might as well. You're never going to be happy. If you don't, you're going to be scared of hell all your life. You're not going to enjoy all this blessing of food and water and health and everything. But here you're going to bow down, beaten, a slave of the devil, hoping that God won't cast you into hell. A perfectly miserable, divided creature. Why live like that? You don't have to. Just say to God with your mouth, Father, I don't know what that man's talking about up there, but whatever it is, I want it. I want to do your will. I don't care what. Get it over with. Pull the bandage off. Don't do it a hair at a time. Yeah? Rip that thing off. Have over and done with it. I'm a gone goose anyway. Might as well enter in, get the good out of it, and you'll find, in spite of all the devil's lies to the contrary, that the most blessed place you'll ever be in is in the will of God. I'm going to tell you something. As long as you're in this world, you're going to be crucified. See, on Golgotha, there wasn't one cross. Three. God was crucified. The unsaved was crucified. The saved was crucified. Don't think by not doing God's will you're going to avoid being crucified. You're going to be crucified whether you serve God or you don't. If you don't believe me, look at the unsaved and see how marvelously they're faring. The way of the transgressor is hard. So why halt between two opinions? You're going to catch it anyway. Why not give God your heart? He can't buy it, and He can't scare you into it, and He can't beat you into it. It's got to come from someone within and says, you're my creator, you died for my sins, I love you, show me your will, and by your grace I'll do it. Shall we stand? Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, and we love you in truth. We do your will. Lord, we're not afraid of your will because we've learned that it's the best place to be. Certainly there are crises, Lord, but you bring us through. And they work to our advantage because they make us more like Jesus. And they cause us to learn about you, Holy Father. Lord, we would not shame you by doubting you, by believing the lies of the devil, that you are not seeking our good. We would not shame you that way, Father. We know you love us. And we put ourselves deliberately with our mouth and with our actions on the sides of thy holy warriors, who even now are marshaled in heaven, being prepared to take over the earth. And we put ourselves on their side and against hell and against the rebels. We choose the Lord deliberately and of our own will. We choose to be on your side, Lord. We choose to do your will. We renounce hell. We renounce the devil, the demons, Antichrist, and our own flesh and self-will. And we renounce them. And we say they are unworthy and despicable and dung. And we say only Christ is worthy. And we say that we are hidden with Christ in God, and there is our life. And we will be ruled from there and not from the earth, not from below. We will be ruled from above. Hallelujah. Almighty Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, every person in this room right now, Lord, put in their heart a desire for the will of God and the sure knowledge that you will give them the grace to perform it and that they will not come to grief but to glory by doing your will. And they will be glad in the day of Christ that they are counted with the obedient. Hallelujah. And we pray with all our hearts, Father, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in me, Lord. In me, thy will be done. In me, Lord, thy will be done. We're through with the world. We despise it. We despise it. We love only those things which are hidden in Christ at the right hand of God. That's where our affections are, Lord. That's where our affections are. Oh, praise your wonderful name. Oh, you are holy and worthy to be saved, to be loved. To save us, Lord, all thy saints in thy presence cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of thy glory, Lord, if we could but see it. Praise your name. Praise your name.